Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we begin our summer series on missions, examining the unique way that the scriptures will speak about God's work in sending. We'll look at how Jesus was sent, how the Holy Spirit is sent, and how missionaries then and now are sent. Thanks for listening this morning as we examine one of the most bewildering passages from Matthew's Gospel as Jesus sends out his disciples like sheep among wolves.
When I was a young man, I would often hear these few words from my dad, "Get your shoes on." I hated hearing those words because it meant I had to go to work somewhere, and I would often ask him why. And he hated that, though. He hated me asking why. He's wanting to get my shoes on. So I remember this one day in particular, I got my shoes on, and we got in the truck and just went a little ways down the road to kind of a farmer friend of my dad's, and he had some sheep. And my dad brought me along with a shovel. Some of you might know where this is headed. So it was kind of this same spring season or early spring, and my dad was getting the tiller out for the garden, and so he was going to get some fresh manure, some fertilizer for the garden, and it was my job to shovel all that stuff into the trailer. And I remember as we got there, the sheep were all inside this kind of little barn area. And we opened up the doorway, and the majority of them, in seeing me, got incredibly nervous. They don't know who I am, and they all ran out, except for, I think it was like three of them, who were so scared that they huddled together in this corner, like this dark little manure-filled corner of the barn, and I couldn't get them out, because I really didn't feel comfortable, like, shoveling while they're in there. And my dad and the farmer shepherd friend went off to look at some trees, and so here I am with these frightened sheep. We're all alone, and we gotta figure this thing out. So I'd go over to the side like this and show them the way, and then they'd run to this corner. So then I'd go over to this side to get, and they'd run over to the other corner. It went on like this for a little while until I decided to finally just go, "Hey!" Make some noise at him, and I scared him so bad, one of the sheep like smacked his head right on the way out, and they made it out finally. What was the problem with this? What was the problem here? There's a few problems to think through. As I reflect back on it, I think one of the foremost problems as to why these sheep decided to huddle in the darkness, huddle in the place where there was no escape, was because they didn't know who I was. They didn't know me. I was not the shepherd. I was this conscripted teenager who probably didn't have the best attitude. And whatever they were picking up from me was leaving them in a place of fear, primarily, I believe, because they had no recognition for who I was. Even though I was showing them the way, who would they really have wanted to show the way? The shepherd. That's who they would have wanted. We're going to start this new series for the next couple of weeks that I've just entitled simply Sent. And there is a good study for us in our own discipleship that we would learn how to pay attention to the way that God sends his people. And therefore, by default, how God sends us. I think one of the hardest things for parents is to send their kids out into the world. And so graduation Sunday, I mean, you got grandma sent right next to you. You can see it's the hardest for her, right? That we all of us here know of your achievements, and we're going to mention those. You're very impressive in our hearts, which probably makes it all the harder to send you out. Don't you kind of wish they were crummy kids and be like, just get on out of here, right? But they're so wonderful, and they mean so much to us. And so we're not only sending graduates. Right? We have missionaries with us leaving in a couple of weeks, and then we have our own two mission teams that are going to be sent out. In fact, we have a couple from Channing who are being sent out to serve in a camp. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to start the discussion for what it looks like when Jesus sends his disciples out to see if there's a few lessons for us to just pick up like Velcro to stick to us and maybe apply as we're sent out into this world. In order to do this, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, let me just invite you to take them out. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 10. We're going to do a little bit of reading this morning. As we've already prayed that God would help us to see the truth from His Word as we read it, I'm going to read through chapter 10, but we're going to really kind of drill down just on one verse. That'll be verse 16. So if you're there and you've got your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 10, give me an amen if you're there.
Amen.
Give me a Lord help me if you're still looking. Everybody's there. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew records. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at that house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils to flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? And so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. All right, I want to thank you for your good attention there through chapter 10. This is a turning point here in the gospel story. As Jesus has been leading the disciples, Jesus now at this point gathers them, and instead of leading them, he sends them. They are now to go out. They are now given authority, and they're given the ability, and they're given the commission for what they are to do and what they are to say. And I don't know if you caught some of the instructions, but some of them kind of make me a little nervous for the way in which we do all of our pre-planning for being sent out. So there's a few observations that I just want to highlight for you as we're looking at this. The first is this, that in Jesus' sending of his disciples, they are to advance the kingdom of God. Now it's called the kingdom of heaven here in this text. Look with me in verse 7. He says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. But here's the problem. Any advance to the kingdom of heaven will threaten the kingdom of man. In fact, again, the key verse for us is in verse 16. Look at the way that Jesus characterizes the sending. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. If I was listening to Jesus, I would have said, say what now? How about you send us out like with guns if we're going among wolves? But he's sending them like sheep among wolves. What's the nature of a wolf? I was watching a couple of videos this week on sheep herders. There's a ton of these on YouTube where they have one of these sheep dogs. They're these beautifully intelligent dogs. And of the videos I was watching, they're able to follow the command of their shepherd, of their master. I mean, just listening constantly for that voice and that command. And these dogs, they'll run out and then they'll circle all the way around the herd. And it's the funniest thing then, the sheep are like telling each other, dude, there's like a wolf. Like, I'm pretty sure that's what the sheep are, or they're thinking. Like, because if you look at a dog, kind of looks like a what? Kind of looks like a wolf. Except sheep dog aren't wolves. And that smart dog, he works his way all the way around, funneling those sheep in. Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep. And the reason why these sheep are so nervous around the dog is because they know to fear the wolf. Why is it that Jesus would characterize the world like a wolf? What makes them act like a wolf? And it's this. It's this right here. That when you seek to advance the kingdom of God, you are going to see the way in which there is such a threat to the kingdom of man. Second thing I want you to notice from our text is that authority and ability and confidence do not come from the sheep. Rather, all of this confidence comes from the sheep's dependence on God, which is why I think they're called sheep, because sheep need a shepherd. If you look with me back into the text, you'll see he starts out in verse 1 this way. Jesus gave them, does your Bible say authority? Do you see that? Sheep don't find it for themselves. They receive it from who? They receive it from God. In fact, the instructions in verse 7 come from God. Preach this message, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. It's not simply just that the shepherd watches over the sheep. The shepherd is also the one who tells them where to go and where not to go. Did you see that in verse 5? Don't go here, but go over there. There's some good news for this if you're a sheep. There's good news for you in this if you're following the shepherd's leading. But what if you're not? What if you, as too many Christians, have found that there is such delight or presented glitter in this world that you get distracted and you go after the desires of this world? How's your confidence going to be at that moment? You're not where the shepherd wants you to be. And so the only place where you can find confidence for ability, the only place where you can find your own authority, is when you are following after the command and the rule of God. And the key word here is alone. Simon says, touch your ear. A couple of you did, yeah. Touch your nose. Uh-oh. So who are you following? I mean, I got to say, I would probably make a bad sheep. How about you guys? I think I'd rather than listen. I think I'd be looking over at the pasture being like, hey, the grass is greener over there. The stream is smoother over here. And I've got this weird bent within me to want to do what I want to do. And how much more worse would it be if I had either a media conglomerate or any other voices showing me to go in the wrong direction? How about you guys? Good sheep or bad sheep? Yeah, I would probably be what you would call a lost sheep. And so we have to pay close attention to this text. Jesus is doing what with his disciples? He's sending them, and he's sending them with instructions. If they are going to have authority and ability, I mean, this is pretty awesome, by the way. Do you see this? They can, like, cast out evil spirits. When we watch this same story unfold in Luke's gospel, the disciples all return, and they're like, they're enamored with this ability that even demons submit. They can't believe it. Like, the demons are submitting to us. Jesus' reply to that is, don't get all fired up over that. Instead, you need to take joy knowing that your names are written in God's book of life. That shows that they have a confidence. And it comes from where? It comes from God alone. I only have two short observations for you and I as we're looking to be those who are sent and for our graduates who are being sent today. The first one, and probably the hardest, is this. You need to expect opposition. I got to tell you, I remember growing up in the church, and it was, for me, an unsettling realization to know that there are some folks in this world who are not as kind as the folks I knew in the church. And there's some of you who also kind of grew up sheltered here in the middle of the woods, and you went off to the city or you went off to college only to find that you were somewhat unprepared for the threat of those opposed to a life that's dedicated to the glory of God and not the glory of man. Now, you're going to get yourself lost if you're going after the glory of man, and you won't have any problem with the wolves. But if you're going to seek to advance God's glory, this is what you need to expect. In fact, if you look with me back in the story, it showed up in three ways. The first came when they're entering a town. Do you remember that part? Like, when you enter a home or when you enter a town, let your peace rest there. But if they don't receive it, let your peace return to you. This was in verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words. Does that bother anybody else? That's like a pet peeve of mine. Like, if people aren't listening to me. I'm talking about you guys. You're doing great. But every now and then, like, that really, really gets under my skin if people aren't willing to listen. Like, I just want to shut up then. All right, figure out, I'm not going to say anymore. But it's not that bad, right? I mean, it seems a little bad, but just the fact that someone won't listen, it's a pretty weak type of opposition. Emma, Maddie, you're going to experience this. When you go to school, you start to talk about Jesus, do you know how to clear a room? Just start talking about Jesus. You're going to have people who will not want to listen. When Jesus sends his disciples, though, he says it gets a little worse than that. Look on a little bit further in verse 17. Here's the next thing that will happen. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils to flog you in their synagogues. This is kind of like legal prosecution. I think I remember a recent amendment or law or something that was passed regarding things you can't say about the Jews and Jesus. And I don't want to get all wrapped up in the politics of that, but there are certain things that the Bible just clearly says that the world and our secular magistrates, they don't want to listen to. And so what's the next stage for those who just don't want to listen? Do you know what it is? It's saying, I'm going to go talk to the dean or the professor, or I'm going to find a law enforcement officer, some way to get you restricted. That's the next part. And if it didn't get bad enough, look at what turns into verse 21. This is when it gets really bad. Brother will betray brother to what? What's your Bible say? To death. So, you will be ill-equipped to be sent if you think it's all going to just be roses and daisies. Everyone will listen. That's not what will happen. You need to, as you are sent, you need to expect opposition. And Jesus is going to equip you to know how to do that. And this plays into our second conclusion, which is that your success requires dependence on God, because God is in control. Now, I heard an amen from Jesse. Let me say that again and get everybody, right? Success requires dependence on God. Here we go. Because God is in control.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Now, this really doesn't matter much to you when life is good. When life is good, you don't often think about this. But once you start to feel that opposition, you remember these words. God is in control. And dependency on him looks different than the way we have been taught. Granted, this is a hard part of the text. Look with me in verse 9. Jesus says, don't take any, what? Money. Do you see it? This is, don't take any money. And so, Maddie, we're taking away your scholarships. I'm just joking. Just joking. Why do you suppose Jesus would say something like, not only this, but then he says, don't take a suitcase. It says bag. It's a suitcase. And don't take extra clothes or shoes or even a staff. Like, this is my protection. Why do you suppose Jesus would say this? And he gives us a little bit of the answer. Some of that answer actually gets repeated as the Apostle Paul, listening to Jesus' words, will instruct Timothy and the church into how they're supposed to operate. He says, the worker is worth his wages. Here's basically what that means. You ready for this one? God will take care of you. God will take care of you. This is one of the hardest lessons for us to learn. But if you are going to be sent by God after his will, this is a requirement. You have to be dependent on him. Listen, you're going to fail at the advance of the kingdom for his glory if all you got to do is reach into your pocket and pull out another buck. That's how the world would operate. If all you got to do is reach into your suitcase and pull out something new. Right? If you have any needs and you think you can meet them, who gets the glory? Not God. You, for being such a good packer. Now, I don't want to throw my wife under the bus, but I'm telling you, the kitchen sink makes its way into our luggage sometimes. I am thankful for that. But when you are sent by God, when you are sent by God, your dependency must be on him. Now, it's not just simply for money and for clothing. I want you to look down a little bit more when you get arrested. Verse 19. So it's not just financial and logistical. This is also political and judicial. Notice, when you are arrested, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say or how to say it. Now, we're going on a mission trip. We're going to two countries. Lois is up here. She's leading one of them. I'm leading the other. Lois has been practicing her Spanish. She's practicing on what to say. Does Jesus say that you need to practice for what to say? I mean, keep doing your Spanish. But no, Jesus says, don't worry about this. Don't come up with some type of pre-planned, this is how I'm going to get out of it. This is how I'm going to save myself from this situation. Instead, dependency is where? On God. And look at the promise. Do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When we went to the DR, and you guys are going to love it there, the compound, it's beautiful, it's very safe. We weren't drawn before the authorities. That's not what happened. But I, as well, had to depend on God because my Spanish is no muy bien. So I really was depending on God to help me know how do I reach all the way back to eighth grade and draw some of that Spanish that I learned. And what I found was there are ways of communicating the gospel that you don't even really need words for sometimes. And you do. But there was one man in particular that I worked with as I was laying block. His name is Nado. And now I'm not looking at you guys, I'm looking at you guys. If you get to meet Nado, would you tell him that Ryan says he's still praying for him? My way of sharing the gospel with him was to work as hard as I could, because this dude could lay block. Let me tell you, he could outwork any of us, and I don't think he was sweating. And I'm like dying. Where's Phil? Do you remember this? Like, it is exhausting. And Yana was there. I don't know if she knows too. It took all the effort I could that I would earn the respect of this man, so that at the last day that I was there, with the translator's help, I was able to share the gospel and encourage him to raise his children in the church and go back to church and place your trust in Jesus alone. I took home with me a peso from the Dominican Republic, and I have it right in my truck. And every time when I'm driving and I pick that little peso up, I pray for Nado. If you guys see him, would you tell him that Ryan's still praying for him? My reason for telling you that story is to say that I know I will fail at sharing the message of the gospel, that the kingdom of heaven is near, unless I'm depending on God. And this is the exact same thing that he tells his disciples. Don't worry what you will say. Don't worry. Just one more aspect of the dependency. Look with me in verse 32. And this is going to apply to the whole church. Verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So we're not talking anymore about money or buying bread or a tunic. We're not talking about what to say in front of a magistrate. We're talking what to say when you stand before the King of Kings and the Judge of all. And your dependency, if you're going to answer right, your dependency needs to be where? Do you see? It needs to be on Jesus. That even as he sends us into those little areas where we're going, to the far-flung areas, to the ends of the earth, that Jesus is drawing us home before him. And that financial and logistical support require God to be in control. That judicial and political response require dependency on God because God is in control. And on that day of judgment, my only hope is the blood of Jesus Christ. That he is in control. All right, a few ways that I want to just repeat what Jesus says for how you can live this way. I'm going to look back at my graduates here. When Jesus says in verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, he tells us how. The first thing he says is for you to be as shrewd as snakes. Here's what I think that means. I think that means you need to make the most of every opportunity. It's a funny little phrase. Some Christians are a little uncomfortable with Jesus saying, you need to be like a snake. Time out. I thought the snake was the bad guy. What do you mean we need to be like snakes? Well, don't get lost in the animal example here, because it's actually the characteristic of the snake that Jesus is keying in on. Some Bibles may translate this word wise. Your translation may be a little different than mine, instead of shrewd. And here's what I believe that means. There are some preachers who will say that all this is referring to is a type of self-protection. Have you guys ever tried to kill a snake? Yeah. I mean, there are some slippery buggers, right? I mean, as soon as I'm trying to whack one on its head, all I have is the tail. Where'd the head go, right? It's gone right away. And so they'll say, what Jesus is referring to here is you need to, when you get arrested, you need to be slippery. I don't think that's what this means. It didn't say slippery like a snake, did it? It said shrewd. And the word, if you translate it, it means wise. It means intelligent. There's one gloss that even uses the word sensible. In fact, it's almost an echo of what we hear back in Genesis chapter 3. Do you guys remember the snake in the garden? And what was it that was the characteristic that was told to us about the snake that was different from all the other animals? That he was more crafty. Do you remember that word? He was more crafty. And I believe that's that same characteristic that's being echoed right here. And here's what that means. Why did the snake in the garden pick on Eve? Why didn't he pick on Adam? And I think because he knew that when God gave the instructions in the garden, he gave it to Adam. And Eve heard it from Adam, not directly from God, which is why the question, did God really say, was something Eve had to go back and say, well, this is what I heard. How did the serpent know to do that? Because if you've ever seen a snake, they are always watching. They're just always looking for an opportunity. I think that's what Jesus means when he sends us as disciples, as missionaries, as graduates. Watch for every opportunity that's out there. You're going to have a lot that you need to avoid for preservation and protection, but there's going to be a lot of others where God is opening the door and God is making a way. This is what I think it means to be as shrewd as snakes. In effort to bridge this instruction to you throughout the rest of the New Testament, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5. To the church, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Same word that's used here for shrewd. And what does it mean to be wise? By making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. And so as you go off to this next chapter, ladies, don't lose the momentum that your family and your church and your community has invested in you. There's so much more ahead of you. Mission teams and those working at camp, look for those opportunities that God is going to make. These windows where you're going to have the ability to invest in another person. For me at the DR, that was Nado. It wasn't every other child at the Bate. And like you're going to get to experience what that looks like. God is going to give you many opportunities. But there are so many other distractions that will keep you from recognizing them. And you, unfortunately, would live as the unwise. Paul says, don't do that. Jesus' instruction here as well. Since you're going out like sheep among wolves, keep watch for every opportunity. Secondly, and I say this to every graduate when I worked at a school, ladies, make good choices. You need to make good choices. I think this is what it means to be as innocent as doves. Sometimes there's only a couple of good choices, but are there a lot of bad ones? The adults are all like nodding right now. They're all like, yes, a lot of opportunity for bad choices. What does Jesus say? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You are to be as shrewd as snakes. Make the most of every opportunity. And as innocent as doves. For Mother's Day, I got my wife a little bird feeder. Do you know how fast birds eat bird seed, by the way? I'm going to lose money on this thing. The bird feeder that I got is one of these tube ones, and it's got these eight little holes, two on each side, on four sides. So there's eight little perches for these finches that we have. And I'm telling you, these finches must be starving because they're constantly fighting each other, battling for who can get access to the perch. And as soon as one's there, they're like watching for another to come and whack it, and it jumps and swoops in. But then we have these two other birds. They're doves. Little morning doves. And do you know what they're doing? They are below the feeder. Because these dumb little finches are dropping seed in their battle for their own selfish greed that the doves are like, we'll just eat this. Here, no problem. The doves are avoiding all of that greedy, vengeful conflict that these other birds have. And notice when they are, they're taken care of. They have all that they need. Just peacefully going, ooh, 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 ooh. I want you to see how this gets repeated in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, you better think like a child. In regard to evil, you need to be an infant. But in your thinking, you need to be wise like an adult. And this, again, the very next verse in Ephesians 5. We already read the previous one. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Make the most of every opportunity, and therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Wine. Oh boy. Preacher's going to get a little personal now, folks. Wine. What's the problem? It's not wine that's the problem. It's the intoxication that's the problem. It's the way that it controls you. Any witnesses today, when you graduated from high school, could you have done better on this one? Anybody willing to witness this morning on this one? So ladies, yeah, this one applies to you as well. Notice though, it's not just don't get drunk. You have another command in here. Instead what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's drawing this connection between the controlling influence of alcohol to the control of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you're designed to run off the Holy Spirit? That's how God's designed you. He's made you so that your motor just clips along when you are listening to God and His Holy Spirit. Your cars, the vehicles you drive, they're made to run on fuel, right? So where do you go to fuel them up? It's not a trick question. You go to a gas station. How about marathon runner, right? Marathon runner is going to get dehydrated. They need water. Where are they going to go? Water fountain, right? They got to go get what they need. Christian, I'm talking to you now. You are made to run on the Holy Spirit. So where are you going to go? If statistically, if you look at what happens to graduates after they leave high school, they don't come to church anymore. It's like 80%. That means the tiniest majority of students who graduate essentially are done with church until they have kids. You will run out of fuel fast if you do that, because you are going to have plenty of opposition. So many of us as adults, we've lived that. We know it to be true. Preacher up here is just trying to tell you that's what's going to happen too. So I want to make sure you guys know, again, make good decisions. When it comes to evil, stay away from beer, would you? Stay away from wine. Stay away from all the illicit stuff that's going to control you. It's going to ruin you. You're going to get calls. Mom and Dad, you're going to get calls. And then they're going to tell me, and then I'm going to be like, I told you. So the right answer here is be filled with God's Spirit. Be as innocent as doves. One last one, and I have to include this because sometimes it's scary to be sent. I was talking with Amber just before the service, and I remember, and even right now, as our teams are getting ready to go, the enemy's opposing this, yes? The enemy's bringing all kinds of fear and doubt and question and difficulty so that the glory of God, the advance of the kingdom, would halt. Look with me back in verse 26. And this is the last application. Don't give in to fear. Verse 26, Jesus says, so don't be afraid. Verse 28, what's it say there? Look at your Bible. Verse 28, do not be afraid. Verse 31, what's verse 31 say? So don't be what? Afraid. Look, parents, how many times do you have to say something for your kids to listen? What's Jesus trying to tell you here? And essentially, if we're careful Bible students, it's actually not don't be afraid. In fact, we're told there is one that we are to fear. And that's the one who is the ruler, the king above all. So it's not just as simple as don't be afraid. I think it's this. I think it's don't give in to fear. I would maybe submit to you, this might be the number one most important thing for those who are sent. And primarily because you are going to receive opposition. You heard it this morning from Seth. I don't know how much you like being sheep. Is that thrilling to you that you're a sheep? I don't particularly like being called a sheep. But there's a verse that we heard, and I know you know how it goes. It starts out, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The very next line, that's the why. Do you know why? "For you are with me." I had a shovel in my hand, scooping poop, and I had three sheep who would rather stay in the dark, stay in the shadow. And it was because they didn't know me, and I wasn't the shepherd. You have great confidence from your God, from your Savior, through the words of Jesus, that you do not need to fear. You do not need to fear. Now, if you're off like a dumb sheep over where you don't belong, by the way, which of the sheep do the wolves attack? Do you guys know which one it is? The wolves never attack the one that's in the herd. They're always looking for the one that's out at the bar, or sorry, wherever, you know. That's the one that they're looking for. Yeah, and in that case, there's going to be part of your journey that's not going to probably go the way that it's supposed to. But when you are following the Lord, don't ever forget, the valley's going to get dark. You're going to have moments where you don't recognize who's standing there. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And don't make decisions because you give in to fear. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Say it with me. For you are with me. We love you guys. We want to see you continue to excel. That we would send you off and that you will find another church home. And if you're right around here, that we'll still see you here. But that God will do great things through you. Zion Lutheran, we're so glad that you're here. We love you. Thank you for letting us pray for you. We also, and I know your church is sending you next Sunday, we want to send you off to see great things happen. Maddie, we expect you to come back with really good stories for how God worked again in the DR. Sam and Rachel, we love you. We want to send you off for the summer, expecting you to come back knowing that God's going to do great things for you. And Church of God, we don't get to stay here. We come here for rehearsal so that we are sent out like sheep among wolves. So my encouragement that comes from Jesus is just simply this. Be as wise as you can to look for those opportunities. And when it comes to evil, be as innocent as a dove. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.